Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. There are what I think are two elephants in the room as we go through this passage here. And you know, one of them is you know, what about healing? And what does it mean for us in terms of healing service here, service coming forward? And the other one is what about this idea of their faith? And this is the passage in Mark where, you know, you've seen this in the movies about Jesus. You've read it in the Bible where the four friends are carrying the guy, right? He's paralyzed. And, you know, they climb up onto the roof and they break down through the thatch there or the roof and they lay him down there in front of Jesus. And, you know, the Bible talks about their faith. Never is there any interview about the paralyzed guy, about his faith, what does he believe, you know, what is his follow-through, and yet that's something that isn't heavily discussed here in this passage here, but maybe we can do that. And so again, I have this as a part of a healing service prep, and we should always have this orientation in mind when we come to a healing service. Right before I left, Karen was watching Touched by an Angel or one of those kind of things on TV, and this very kind of story was taking place, that this person had come and they're hoping for a miracle about their physical healing, and there was a miracle of a different sort taking place in the story. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here. So the answer you weren't looking for, here's the setting again, it's Mark 2 and 5. When Jesus saw their faith, remember the whole context here, the guy's carrying him in. Jesus sees their faith and he says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And, you know, we come to the Bible and we read this and we know the Bible's like this spiritual book. And so, okay, that's not shocking to us. But I wonder, and she's going to write about how shocking this must have been in that setting. Because Jesus is beginning his ministry here, and, you know, people are coming to him for all different reasons. And many of them were not coming for the reason of, how do I get to heaven, or anything like that. So he sees their faith, and he says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Here we go. It must have been at least a little bit embarrassing to be there in that room and witness this awkward moment. Why is it awkward? Forgiveness of sins was obviously not what the four friends were looking for when they lowered their paralyzed friend at Jesus' feet. You know, we give due consideration to that. Now, we come to the Bible and, you know, we're all church people, right? We think, oh, those are great, but as they dug through the roof, I imagine the packed room grew silent as people held their breath for what would happen next. When they heard the words that Jesus finally spoke, the four men who held their friend had to have been disappointed. In the unfolding story, we learn God's priority for the things we pray. When the roof crashed down, all eyes had been on Jesus to see how he would handle the interruption. The first words out of his mouth would be given more attention than anything else. Right? Anything else that he would say. Imagine the shock that rippled through the room when he proclaimed, your sins are forgiven. And so again, you know, we know this story. We're church people. We know how this story ends. But try to think about how weird that must have been. And so maybe think about it this way, okay? You're at your doctor's office. You're sitting there on the little table, right? So your doctor walks in, and he says, son, thy sins are forgiven. Anybody here? Maybe Terry's a doctor. Maybe you've said that to some of your patients, right? But, you know, it's kind of like not what you're there for. And here, it's obvious, right? The guy's he's paralyzed on a mat. No one's necessarily there for that. Not that they would be opposed to it, but, you know, in the priority in their mind, the top priority was, I'm here to be healed, right? I've never had my doctor come in and say, his son, your sins are forgiven. Now, my doctor's Jewish, so, you know. The religious leaders were undoubtedly mortified. So again, they didn't hear what they thought they were going to hear either. Right? They were undoubtedly mortified, the rest of the audience perplexed, but the four friends had to be taken off guard because Jesus' response was so different from what they obviously planned, maybe hoped for is a good way of thinking about it. Their experience is not unlike how we feel when we ask for healing and that prayer is not answered the way we want it. We have to trust that God sometimes answers us with something even more important than we know to pray. And again, if we're in pain or we're disabled in some way, we say, what could be more important than my pain or my disability? Eventually, and again, we don't know what the time frame was. I don't think it was a lot of time. But eventually, Jesus miraculously heals the paralyzed man's body. Okay? And they would be saying, now we're getting somewhere, right? And we know this story, too. The people were amazed, but subsequent passages show that was not what they remembered most about this scene, that he was physically healed, certainly not the leaders. Jesus hijacked the healing by forgiving the man's sins. And the authority he displayed convinced the religious leaders that, you know what, this is a dangerous man, right? Son, thy sins are forgiven. He was exercising a power that belonged to God. And now they felt that he had to be stopped. Others who were there saw that Jesus was more than a miraculous healer. The authority he commanded with his forgiveness, though less visible than the physical healing, revealed more about who Jesus was claiming to be. I remember when we were first producing the liturgy that we have, and in large part, Jason Biet is the person who produced this, but he and I, in our conversations as we were producing this, we were looking for words, because oftentimes in some of the liturgies that were similar, that we were looking at in terms of doing this, the word salvation came up. And, you know, and we were going back and forth. Are we here for healing, or are we here for salvation? And, you know, I ended up saying, you know, I think a good word, and we do find this in our liturgy, is wholeness. Wholeness. And the word salvation means that. Healing means that as well. So that's what we're getting at here. That Jesus was more than a miraculous healer. Okay? He was bringing wholeness. And when we meet next Sunday, right, and have this, we're going to hear about wholeness. The authority he commanded with his forgiveness, though less visible than the physical healing, revealed more about who Jesus was claiming to be. From this point forward, Jesus would not be able to be seen as just a healer or a teacher. So, I mean, his teaching ministry, which was tremendously profound, his healing ministry, which was tremendously profound, but this idea of forgiving sins is like off the charts. That's deity. His ministry would be marked with horror on the part of some, and belief on the part of others. Now, she does do a little sidebar here about the faith of the friends. This verse also reveals that Jesus observed the faith of the paralytic's friends about before he spoke words of forgiveness that from here would set him apart. Maybe Jesus knew the friend's initial disappointment would become an opportunity to grow a deeper faith. I don't know what I think about that. By their bold determination to crash through the roof, these friends showed a confidence in Jesus that was big enough to allow their faith to be stretched. Ultimately, their friend got the healing they came for. Again, they came for healing. I'm sure the guy in the stretcher did too. But it was the healing they didn't come for that changed their faith, the wholeness they didn't come for. God's agenda is always moving our faith further and deeper. Just when we think we got God down, right? This is good for us too. We think we know what God wants better than he does. Something happens that either explodes or expands our faith. And you know what? When you're in a situation like being really ill, being disabled, being paralyzed, these kind of episodes are going to send you in one direction or another. The crowd left this event divided because of what Jesus claimed by offering forgiveness. They all recognized his proclamation of deity, and their different responses revealed which way their faith went. Jesus was intentional in that he wanted to accomplish by the way he orchestrated this healing. He first did the forgiveness. He purposefully pushed the envelope so that no one would be confused about who he was claiming to be. Perhaps there is a word in this story for people who may affirm Jesus as a healer or a teacher, but can't affirm his deity. I don't know if we have a whole lot of those around today, but people go to faith healers all the time who are not Christian people. They'll go to healing services. They really don't want to worship God. They just want to be healed. The events of this healing reveal that Jesus doesn't let us partition our belief, at least not about him. He doesn't let us view him as someone who's just a Santa Claus giving you what you want. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, a man who is merely a man, and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. I'm sure you've heard this before. He would either be a lunatic or on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell, right? Claiming to be God, right? I mean, Charles Manson says he's Jesus Christ. We don't think very highly of him, do we? You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And so Jesus marries this idea of revealing his deity with performing the miracle of healing. This challenge, which Lewis so eloquently presents, is what the crowd was forced to confront. When the paralyzed man was initially lowered, everyone focused on what they obviously saw about this man's condition. But it was what the crowd couldn't see that Jesus focused on first. In the order of his responses, Jesus showed that the healing of this man's soul was infinitely more important than the healing of his body. Though invisible to the human eye, this was the only part of him that would last beyond this life. That's a pretty good thing to remember. Here's this episode. The guy gets healed from this paralysis. His sins are forgiven. And one of them is going to last beyond this life. In this weighty moment, we see what is invisible to us is what God values most when he looks at us. And in this passage, Jesus reveals that the healing could be something we might not ask for or never would have guessed. And that's why, you know, in our own liturgy, wholeness is really a good word. Wholeness. Wholeness for people. So, there are three reflections here, and then I have my own. Think about the prayers that God has not answered the way you hoped. What effect did they have on your faith? And again, when you're dealing with something really intense, your face is going to go up or down. Can you see now how God may have been answering a different need for you? Number two, have you ever considered that your faith could inspire God to act? Yeah, I don't think that we have any trouble with that, but if I marry that idea with number four, have you ever considered how your faith could consider how God's going to act in somebody else? Hopefully we've considered that, at least to some degree. Number three, are there any characteristics or attributes of God that you have trouble believing? This goes back to, oh, I believe he's a great teacher, I believe he's a great healer, but what about I am? Right? What are those things, and why do you have those attributes as a troublesome spot for you? And then number four is the elephant in the room, the one that's missing, right? And that is the concentration about their faith. Again, no interview with this guy, you know. And so we think all the time that, all right, somebody's not a Christian and God can heal them. And God does heal them. Well, how often do we think that someone not being a Christian, we don't have any evidence that they're a Christian, and God saves them? And that's what seems to happen here. And so I have, now I was asked it this way. Could his sins be forgiven based on somebody else's sin? That's a fun question for us. It's what happened in the story. Could his sins be forgiven based on somebody else's faith? And when I think about that, I think of St. Augustine. Now, St. Augustine was just a wild man in his youth and all sorts of sin. And, you know, his mother Monica prayed for him. And, you know, she would wear down the bishop because she would go to the bishop and always talk about her son. And then finally the bishop, I forget the bishop's name, but he says to Monica, Augustine's mother, he says, "It is impossible that the son of such prayers could ever be lost." Augustine does become converted, and we know that, but what was that bishop leaning into when he said that? Maybe it was his display to say, "Lady, leave me alone." I don't know, but he said, "It is impossible that the son of such prayers could." That's our presentation here. Who wants to chime in about any one of these matters, whether it's one, two, three, or the elephant in the room, the missing room? And I guess I would just add this. There are some who rightly recognize that there's not a one of us who are ever saved or healed without somebody else's faith, because we're not islands. When someone comes into a church, it's usually because somebody brought them. You may not have carried them on a stretcher. Maybe it was your wife who nagged you to come. Or it was a friend who said, "Hey, we got this place over here, and come to church." So what role did that person's faith have? And again, as I said, there are some who believe that the salvation of an individual is always a corporate activity. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Yeah, it's scary.
I believe that.
You believe which?
What you just said.
Nice and loud for everybody.
They're either sick or they're lost. And I do believe that without faith, the faith that I had and Barb had, without that faith, they're not going to be saved. It's about the faith of someone and God praying for them and believing. Satan, because we always fall back on our flesh, because we feel we fail when it doesn't happen. And it's not our time, it's God's time. I pray for people all the time. I pray that you come to the Lord. My own family members, Barb's family members,
yep.
And they don't.
Yep.
And it's frustrating. And but it's my prayer.
Let me ratchet that up just a little bit more by saying, let's remember what we do here in corporate worship, right? We're praying, we're crying out to God. We're asking for blessing for the righteous, and you know, for God to save the lost, and for God to save the city, and God has placed us here. We're supposed to be priestly representatives. So, could it be that, and should not we be thinking that there are many in the city of Troy who will come because of our faith? Shouldn't be surprised by that. We oftentimes have the same struggle with, gee, you know, what's the number in Troy? Are there 30,000 people in Troy? I don't know. I think it used to be more than that, maybe less than that now. Doesn't seem like, you know, our faith is having much of an impact on them. So we wait and we struggle the same way that you did. But and so, again, I say that to say our corporate worship, again, is an important thing for us to do, not only for us, but for those who aren't here. And as a reminder to bring them, I think it was on Thursday night that I was citing some statistics that, you know, people come to church. And I think the statistics went something like this. Of the people who come to church, 2% of them end up coming to church because the pastor invited them. 6% of them come to church because of like an advertisement. Another 6% are because of some program that the church has happened. And 86%, the balance, comes because a friend invited them. That's these guys carrying that person. And so maybe it's a good reminder for us to say, hey, you know, when was the last time I invited someone to church? I'll put in a plug for next Saturday morning. Invite some friend of yours to the men's breakfast. We're going to have fun. It's going to be exciting. And, you know, if the world is really upset about, what's the name of that song? Don't try this in my small town. Don't try this in a small town. Wait till people hear the kind of psalms that we sing. Right? About asking God to bless the righteous. Right? And do holy work. Who else? I'm getting far afield here. Terry.
When it comes to three, like the attributes of God that we have difficulty believing,
yeah.
I think all of us have, or, you know, I mean, I'll just speak for myself, at least I do, it's been the historic question for all of, you know, all religions, Christianity included, you know, if God is all powerful and God is all good, why is there evil in the world? Like, why don't things go well? Why, you know, if he could fix everything in the blink of an eye as you know, good prep. Even if you have to say, well, it's because like we have to get saved. Well, after you're saved, why are things still bad?
Yeah.
Well, it's because you have to strengthen your faith. But we don't fully get there. And so as Protestants, we believe that at death, our faith is, you know, perfectly perfected in that state. Why couldn't we do that before? Like that struggle is definitely there. Why do things go bad?
Yeah. I can remember a friend of mine at Greenhills, so this is 40 some odd years ago, they lost a baby. They had a crib death, is that what it's called?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Something like, whatever it's called. And it changed his whole life. And he just adopted this position of kind of like a process theology where God really wasn't the Almighty anymore. And he found comfort in creating this God who is also struggling with all of this evil in the world, but he was never able to view God as the Almighty. He was something less than that because he could have, would have, should have prevented that from happening. And so God was as much of a victim of the evil as he was.
So I'm stuck on, son, your sins are forgiven. And I'm sitting here thinking that if I could have gone and had Jesus say those words to me, I mean, that would have meant everything, right? Your sins are forgiven. You're good. You're good for the rest of your life. You're good because your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus said this to you. And the reason I'm stuck on it is because my whole life as a Christian before I came here was working towards having my sins forgiven. You would go to the altar, you would pray, you would weep, you would beg, and you would ask God, but no one ever said to you, your sins are forgiven. And so there's like two streams here. There's one stream where Oakwood is they don't know me from Adam, but they are walking out the liturgy Sunday by Sunday, being priests to the world around them. And I am brought here because of that ministry. And now every Sunday, my sins are not forgiven week by week. I'm reminded when you say those words, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's Jesus speaking to me, saying, you're good. Mm-hmm. Your sins are forgiven. And I never had that before I came here, ever. Mm-hmm. It was all works and struggle and doubt and fear. Mm-hmm. And so while you were here functioning as priests, I was floating in a sea of despair. And God has brought us together, and now I get to be a priest and sit, hear those words, and then in worship with you folks, participate as a priest for others who might God might bring in as well, and free them from the warped Christianity that they might be in.
Right. And there's a lot of that.
There is.
John?
Number one, on the answer to prayer, how has it affected my faith? It just helps to solidify it, actually. Years ago, I came to the conclusion that God's response to a request would be one of three things, either yes, no, or not yet. And I believe that he's got good reasons, perfect reasons, for each of those responses, and I'm not the best judge of them. Sometimes you ask for something, and it turns out not to be, even if you get it, it turns out not to be all you wanted it or expected it to be. In fact, it can be worse. You know, somebody wishes to be rich, and they hit the lotto, and then all of a sudden they got these magic trends up here, and
yes,
things go bad from there, that kind of thing. So I just swallow it. Swallow my pride and my expectations, and know that whatever happens, it's part of his plan for me, for the other people I'm praying for. And like Gary, I have a long list, but I do it at night, but I go through a lot of people. And I leave it up to him. I trust his judgment is far superior to mine, infinitely superior to mine.
There's that line about the Israelites in the wilderness in Psalms, and it says, he answered their request but sent leanness to their soul. Ooh. When they were craving for something that satisfied their flesh. He answered their request but sent leanness to their soul. Anybody else? Joseph.
I don't know what to think about question two. I got mixed feelings about it. Do we really inspire God to do anything? I mean, God's sovereign does what he wants. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know if I like the word inspire, but.
Yeah. And if I could say that.
This is great. Somebody besides me is kind of slapping Rory a little bit. Sorry about that. He's on number two, Gary, and he says that he's unsure of the, have you ever considered that your faith could inspire God? He's coming at it from the God is sovereign angle, and so how could our faith ever really impact what inspires, could our faith inspire God? So I get his question. But again, it's that whole thing where we are encouraged to pray all the time. And again, if we are priests and we're in this court and God does view us, if we kind of mature to the role of what some people would say is a prophet, then God is having, and we're in communication with God, and God listened to Abraham and he listened to Moses. Remember, Abraham is negotiating, well, how about if there's, this many people, will you do that? So, and again, that whole anthropomorphism where the Bible is written from our perspective, where we see it looks like God is changing his mind. But the Bible is teaching that. Chuck?
Yeah, I think number two is kind of a trick question.
Elaborate.
If we give God the credit for being infinite, knowing the end from the beginning, how can our faith inspire God to act? He knows what we're going to ask for. He knows what he's planning to do. All we're doing is measuring up to what he knows is coming. I think he gives us that will to act, but he knows he has foreknowledge and power of that.
And he is the one gave you the faith in the first place.
Exactly.
It's really his faith. Yep.
There is something about the importune widow, though.
Oh.
Where Jesus says,
sure,
you just keep coming, and finally the judge, yep, the judge will hear you just to make you go away.
Yep, you will hear them speedily.
And I think sometimes you're God right, wants to know that we will continue to come to him.
Yep.
And he will act at some point.
Next week is prayer, healing service, and we'll invite somebody else. We'll be holding some now. Terry? You're wiggling your arm. So.
Yeah, I mean, if we're done,
I'm finished, but go ahead.
Now, I was just going to say, from the perspective of like God being all powerful, can your prayers or can your feet really do anything? There's one time when Jesus is, I don't remember, I think it's Capernaum, but I don't remember. It says that because they did not have faith, he could do no miracles there and then went somewhere else. Now that, we can say that doesn't mean that like he wasn't all powerful, he was God, he could do anything he wanted, but it means something. Like words have to have a meaning.
It means something. Right.
So there is some aspect of like our faith does something.
Rita, you're gonna get the final word.
When I was saved, I became on a daily basis more and more excited. I knew that very first day, I knew I had to get into the Bible and read it. And so that began a long thing, a ton. But something that went beside that was realizing that I wanted to tell somebody, but I wanted to tell somebody that I knew would understand. But I didn't know, I wasn't sure about that. Mm-hmm. But I called a woman that I had worked for as a teenager. I was saved when I was 31 years old. I called, and she was still there. I wasn't even sure she was still living. And I told her what the Lord had done in my life. And her response immediately was, "Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I've been praying for you." Years, yeah. Years of faithful prayer. Yeah. And I found out when I went to visit an uncle, my favorite uncle, that I hadn't seen in many, many years, I just felt I wanted to go visit him. And as I went to his house, the Dunbar, where he happened to have been born several years before that, as I parked my car and went to the door, I remembered always when we went to visit there that it was the kitchen door that we went in, and straight from the door was a table, and that, I remember, was the place where my uncle always sat in the morning with his bowl of cornflakes and a glass of milk, having breakfast, and his Bible right there, always. I never talked to him about it. He never talked to me about it. That day when I went to visit him, I said, "Uncle Harold, I'm not sure whether you will, you know, understand what's happening, but I can say I'm Christian." He almost glowed. He says, "I have been praying." Now this was since I was a teenager.
Yep.
So, I mean, the effect that your prayers have, and who knows how many other people there were, but those are the two that I went to who got,
yep,
the thing that happens when you realize that your prayers have been answered. Put yourself in their place. So if anybody's got knows that they had somebody who's been praying for them before they were saved, go tell them.
Father God in heaven, we thank you. Lord, thank you for these testimonies and for the way that you work in our lives and the way that you bring wholeness to your people. We pray that you would help us today. We pray in anticipation for next week as we assemble together here to anoint with prayer and oil according to your word, that you will bless and that you will bring prosperity in every way to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.